Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I appreciated what Jay and Dean had to say in their Jay in his opening and Dean in his Sunday school class. And I wasn't thinking about our Sunday school lesson actually when I prepared this message, but I'm amazed at how it ties in to what I want to say. I was actually planning to preach another message up until Friday sometime, and then I had some things switch on me. But as I was thinking of revivals, we're entering a time where we're going to go into a time of revival. And I don't know if you're like I am or not, but sometimes when revivals roll around, I have a tendency to say, I don't need these meetings every night. Sometimes I have to say, why do we even have these meetings? But the truth is, we all need revival. Actually, revival means, or to revive means to restore to consciousness or life, to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state. And when I think of revival in those terms, I need revival in my heart an awful lot. Because as I go through life, as I face life, sometimes my Christian walk with the Lord has a tendency to decrease to an unused state. And I need to be revived again in my heart and in my spirit so that my Christian life is worth something. It has value. It's not dead anymore. And so I'm hoping as we enter into this week, that we'll be able to actually gain perspective that life is about eternity again. Because sometimes we lose perspective that our time here on this earth and the time that we have here is not about here, it's about eternity. It really is. And I have a tendency to lose perspective of that. In the middle of my job, in the middle of all the things that I have going, I have a tendency to lose perspective, and I hope that we can do that as we move into this next week. But this morning, I want to talk about a message that I've entitled "Waiting for His Return." Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read quite a few verses out of that. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out like this: Beloved, I now write to you this epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And actually, the whole purpose of this second epistle, Peter is saying, the reason I'm writing this is I want to stir something up in you that you remember some things. Some things that were talked about by the prophets and by us as apostles. And that's the whole purpose of this epistle. It's just to jog their memory and bring them back to the core of really what life is all about. And then in verse 3 says, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, or they're going to do what they want to do. In the last days, as we get closer to the end time, people are going to do what they want to do. And actually, the word lust means longing for what is forbidden. We long for what is forbidden by the Lord, by whatever. We have this desire in us that we want to do what we want to do, even though it's forbidden. And that's what we're going to face as we get closer to the return of the Lord. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. I don't know about you, but when I think I said this before here one time, but when I was a child, I heard all the time that Jesus was going to come soon. And the truth is, he hasn't come yet. And I have a tendency, as I read those verse, I realize that I have a tendency in my own heart to say the same things that the scoffers say when they say, hey, everything has continued on till now. People since Jesus died and rose and went to heaven, they were looking for his return, and people ever since then said he could come at any time. Are you ready? That's what I heard as a child. The truth is, he's not here yet, and it's so often for me to say, oh, well, they've been saying that for the last 2,000 years. And it might be another 2,000 years till he returns. And so I have a tendency to do the same thing that they're doing, that they're saying, the scoffers are saying. I find that same attitude in my own heart sometime. Yeah, I heard this since I was a child, and I'm still here, and we're still here, and it feels like nothing has changed and nothing has happened. And yet that's what the scoffers, more and more, that's what we're going to hear as we get toward the end of time, as we're waiting for his return. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We're actually in the middle of this in our Sunday school lesson right now about creation, and right now we're talking about the flood. But verse 6 says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It's a story of Noah. It's what he's talking about there. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, the truth is, we're studying about Noah, and we're studying about history and what happened in the story of the flood. And we were talking about that in Sunday school last Sunday and for a couple of Sundays here. And it can be a history lesson. The truth is, the story of Noah is going to happen all over again. It's going to happen all over again. It's not going to be water this time. It's going to be fire. But the same thing is going to happen that happened in the story of Noah. It's just going to be repeated again. And the same thing that will happen in the story of that happened in the story of Noah is going to happen this time when it happens as well. And I'll actually read some more verses about that later on, but let me just say that the people of Noah, it says, the Bible says that even though it took Noah, and I'm drawing a blank, some of you guys that are teaching the lesson, how long did it take him to build the ark? 75 years? Is it 75? 80? Can you help me out? 75. 120, I have no idea. It was a lot of years. However many years it was to build the ark. It says he was preaching that whole time, but it says that when the flood came, they were all taken by surprise, except Noah's family. How can somebody be building an ark for 120 years or however many years? I'm going to go with 120, Clyde. I'll stick with yours. How can somebody be building something for 120 years and be preaching the whole time, and yet when it happens, everyone is taken by surprise? But it's the same thing that's going to happen when the Lord returns as well. People are going to be taken by surprise when he returns. Verse 8, he goes on to say, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things, really what he's referring to, all the things of this world that we get so wrapped up in, everything that we think is important besides people and eternal things, all these things are going to be dissolved. It's not going to be anymore. Our houses, our cars, everything that there is that we think is important, it's not going to be anymore someday. It's going to be dissolved. So realizing this, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the Lord God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can't wait for that. You talk about living. What's it going to be like when we live in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is what dwells, not evil and wickedness? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in a new heaven and a new earth where God is the ruler and righteousness is the thing that we are after? It's the thing that's going to be the thing that's happening. An incredible time for us. That's what we're looking forward to. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. You know, sometimes Satan can come at us and say, yeah, he's not returning. So what's this all about? And I've gone through periods in my life when I've actually questioned and said, this return of the Lord stuff, is it really real? I've actually questioned whether Christianity was real, and this is after I was a Christian. Because sometimes when you sort through things and things don't happen, it causes you to question and to say, "What is this stuff really real? Is it going to happen?" But the reason he is tarrying, the reason he's not returning every day that he doesn't return, it's an opportunity for someone else to be saved. It's an opportunity for salvation to happen. He's merciful, he's gracious, and he's prolonging it so that salvation can continue to happen in the lives of people. That's his heartbeat, that's his desire. That's why he's tarrying. That's why he's not coming right now. And that's why he wants us to be involved in that process in the lives of people. Because he's hanging on, he's wanting a few more people to be able to be saved and to come to the knowledge of their relationship with him. And it's his mercy, it's his graciousness. That's why it's been 2,000 years since that. That's why he's waiting so long. To him, that's only 2 days. He's only waited 2 days, according to these verses a little bit earlier. But it's the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Skipping down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest ye fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. I want you to catch that. Because on the one hand, God's graciousness, his extending and not returning, on the one hand, that's salvation. On the other hand, if we're not careful as Christians, we're going to have a tendency to let go of our steadfastness in the Lord. So on the one hand, it's his mercy and grace and salvation for the one, but it's danger for us who are here. Because we can get caught up in things and we can get led away with all the stuff that's happening around us. We can get drawn away. We can let go. I want you to catch that. We can be led away. We can fall from our own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We have a tendency to let go of the steadfastness by which we're hanging on to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ and his relationship in our lives. We have a tendency to let that go. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A couple things I want to talk about out of this passage of Scripture. First of all, what are the ways that we scoff at the return of the Lord? And this is talking about people who, there's two things. The one is talked about directly here, and the other is implied in the text. The one way is that we verbally with words, we scoff at the return of the Lord. I don't know how many of us have ever done that here. But I know I've thought things and I said, hey, you know, whatever. Now, sometime it'll happen. So that's the one way we can scoff at the return of the Lord. The other way is our actions. By how we live our lives, we can actually scoff about the fact that the Lord is going to return someday. And I don't know about you, but that is a completely different story. How many of us live our lives every day knowing that today the Lord could return? Or do our lives, by the way we live our lives, actually scoff and saying, I don't think he's coming. I really don't. I don't think he's coming today. I don't think he's coming next week. I don't think he's going to come in the next 10 years. And so we just live our lives. And we just go about living how we want to live. It's actually talking about the scoffers. We live how we want to live. We live what's important to us. What matters to us is what we do. And by doing that, we actually scoff at the return of the Lord because we don't believe that he's coming. That's the first thing. How are we scoffing at the coming of the Lord? The second thing, if we really believe that the Lord is coming, how are we to live then as people? And he gives us a number of things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we're to be watchful. To live our lives in a watchful way. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read a couple of verses here that are not talking about being watchful. But Jesus says this. He's talking about his return. It's fascinating actually just to go back and read what Jesus says about what's going to happen sometimes. But in verse 24, verse 10, he says this. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. These are in the last days. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I read that verse because it actually ties right into the scoffer part that I read earlier. The love of many will grow cold, or it's spiritual death. And these are the things that we're to be on guard for, Jesus is saying. But he that endures to the end will be saved. And then in verse 36, he says this, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. And he's actually just talking about they were just living life like this is how life is going to be for a long time. And I talked about how Noah was preaching, and yet they continued on saying, we're going to live just like we've always lived. And then he goes on and says, then two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And then he says this, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you did not expect. And what he's saying there is, just like us, we don't know when a thief is going to come to our house and rob us. If we knew that, we would stay home and protect our things. But we just continue living our life like we normally do, and all of a sudden we come home sometime and our house has been broken into and all of the things are taken. That's what's going to happen when the Son of Man comes. And the one thing that I am confident of is when we have predictions of when he's coming, we probably don't have to worry too much about him coming at that time. Except this, I was thinking about this, that's a trap for me to fall into, because he might just come on a prediction because no one's expecting it. And then, so, yeah, I was thinking about that when I was studying. I fall into that trap. The latest one that was a prediction of when the Lord came, I said, you know what, we don't have to worry about him coming on that day because I know he's not coming. Because no one knows the day or the hour. The problem is he might show up on that day. And I would be the one that least expected him on that day. So we got to be watchful because we don't know when the thief is going to come to our house. You know, I grew up in the house that I grew up in Michigan. We never locked our doors. I mean, anybody could walk in our house anytime, day, night. When we were, the only time we locked our doors if we were gone for like a week at a time. And a thief could have come at any moment and wouldn't even had a problem getting in. We weren't expecting a thief. The truth is, that's how Jesus is going to return. It's going to be when we least expect him, all of us, unless we're watching. And Jesus is calling us, Scripture calls us to be on the alert and watch and always be ready, because we don't know the day or the hour that he's returning. We need to watch. You know, it's interesting. I did hear someone say just recently, not too long ago, one thing for sure is that we know that we don't have to worry about Jesus coming back right now. And they said it's because the prophecies aren't fulfilled. There's a lot that needs to happen in Scripture before he can return. And I had to think about that for a while. Is that true? And there's a part of that that I would agree with. But I also know that the disciples thought that the prophecies were all fulfilled in their time. And they were looking for him right then. The disciples were looking for him. It said the disciples were so expectant of the Lord's return that they kept looking around every bend in the road that they were as they walked, because they expected to see the Lord returning at that moment. And they believed the prophecies were fulfilled. And throughout history, I've read scholars that believe that the prophecies were in place. They believe that the prophecies were in place within a short period of time after Jesus returned. Now, we see things a little different from our perspective, but from their perspective back then, those prophecies were already in place. And the gospel had gone out to the... One of the things I hear today is the gospel is not preached around the world. But in those days, the gospel was preached. The persecution scattered it out. So they believed, as persecution took it out, they believed the Lord could return at any moment back then. We need to continue to be on guard and watch. Second, this scripture talks about living holy lives. Holiness is consecrated to God's service, and insofar as they are conformed in all things to the will of God. How many can say that about our lives? Everything that we do is conformed to the will of God. That's holiness. It's talking about being sacred, pure, of moral purity. It's the exact opposite of what Scripture says is going to happen in the last days. But it's what God is requiring of us as he returns. He wants to find people that are living godly lives. It's different than living after our own lusts and desires. Holy lives. Second of all, it talks about living godly lives. And godliness is respect for God that affects how a person lives. How many of us have such a high view of God that it affects how we live today? That's what makes our choices and our decisions about how we're living our lives. It's because God is God. It's because God said it in His Word, and we want to be as godly as we possibly can. You know, we have people traveling from church to church in our culture today. It's actually one of the things that I hear about our culture today, and I hear it from pastors all over the place, is we have people traveling from church to church saying, what is the least amount that I have to do to be a Christian? And if I go to this church, I don't have to do as much as I do as if I go to that church. And we travel around going from church to church, and I'm not opposed to going to a different church. Just hear me out here. But so often the focus is, what's the least amount I have to do, rather than saying, which church is going to call me to be the most godly? Which church is going to help me be more like God and more reflect Him and His character and who He is? Is that what we're after in our lives, godliness? That all we do reflects God's character. And the message I wanted to talk on was actually consistency in our Christian life, and I think it ties in here right now in this part, because so often we say one thing and yet we live something else. We say that we're a Christian, and that means that we're a follower of Christ, but He is the last person that we follow. We follow our friends. We follow the people around us. We follow tradition in our churches. We follow all kinds of things, and the last person that we actually follow in our life a lot of times is Jesus Christ, and yet we call ourselves Christian. And it doesn't add up in our lives. And I'm guilty of that too. You know, it's easy to see Ben do something and then say, oh, that's cool, I'm going to do that too. And we never come before the Lord and say, God, what are You asking of me? And how can I be more like You? How can I be more godly? And I believe our churches are full of people that call themselves Christian, but they're the last thing from being Christian. I'm not saying they're not saved. What I'm saying is they're not Christian. They're not following God. God is not the one that's dictating their lives and calling the shots in their lives. God's not the one that as He moves, they move with Him. It's the people around them. It's our culture, and it goes on and on. But Christ is the last person that we follow. And yet we come to church and we raise our hands. You know, by the way, for you young people, you may wonder why we may have taught some of you different things in life, whether it's the music you listen, I don't care what it is, you name it. But one of the heartbeats of a lot of our background is godliness. And a lot of our teaching that happens in our churches comes out of, and I know it's gotten skewed through the years, and it's gotten misused and abused, and it's become tradition. I know all those things. But at the core of all of it is people that stood up and said, this is what we believe the Lord says, and we want to get as close to God as we possibly can. And they go to Scripture, and that's what has dictated their lives. And I know that it has turned in tradition into tradition, and I know that it has become meaningless for many of us. But the truth is, the heartbeat of it came out of that right there. It came out of revival. It came out of people coming before the Lord and saying, God, what do You want of me? How can I become more like You? And they followed what God, and if you look at some of the history of the revival in this area, I'm not from this area, but if you look at the history of the revival in this area, a lot of change happened for the good of people coming before the Lord and saying, God, how do You want me to be more godly in this world? How do You want me to live so that I reflect You? And a lot of change happened in a lot of churches in this area in the past. That's what revival is all about, and that is where a lot of our teaching came from, actually, is just following Scripture and saying, I want to be more godly. I want to be more Christ-like. I want the character of God reflecting out of me. Scripture says that is what we're going to need in the last days. As the Lord returns, He's going to be looking for holiness, and He's going to be looking for godliness. He's not going to be looking for people that say one thing and do something else. And I know all about that in my own heart and in my own life. Even after I was a Christian, you know, it was easy for me to fall back, still is, in some of my old ways and to get wrapped up. And we fill ourselves with the things of this world and we say it doesn't affect us. Yes, it does affect us. I know its effect in my own heart and life, and I watch it in the heart and lives of others. We listen to secular music. We watch all the music, all the movies that come out, and we have no regard of what that's doing and how that robs us of holiness and godliness in our lives. And I'm not harping on, I'm just preaching what I believe. Because I believe we have lost holiness and godliness in our lives. And I believe we've lost what it means to be a Christian. I really do. A follower of Jesus Christ. And yet that's what He wants of us. Followers of Christ. We go through the motions. We've been baptized. We've been a church member, and yet God is not who we follow. We go through the ritual of devotions, and God speaks to us. I believe all that. But in the end of the day, who are we following? Are we followers of Christ? A couple other things that He talks about in this passage of Scripture is... I need to jump back there. He talks about peace, being people of peace, being found in peace. And that's really just a relationship that we have a peaceful relationship with the Lord, God. And then He says this, live spotless and blameless. How many of us can say that our lives are spotless and blameless? Spotless has the indication that there's no mark on us. There's no stains on us from the world, from living in this world. And I'm not talking about being separating ourselves out to where we have no contact with the world. That's not what I'm talking about. But living in the midst of the world that we live in, living in the middle of a lawless world where everyone does their own thing and what they want to do, and whatever is right in their eyes, those are all things coming out of Scripture. Living in the middle of that, is there a spot on our lives from that? Is there a stain of the world on our lives? Because it says He's coming back for a pure bride and a holy bride and a spotless bride. That's what He's returning for. And Paul and Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture, I want you to live lives that are unstained by the world. The attitudes of the world, all the things of the world that have a tendency to come into our lives and stain our thinking and taint us in the way that we look at things, in the way we view things and what we believe. Is there a stain on our lives? Or are we pure and spotless and holy and blameless? Someone has said not long ago, and I don't believe this is true anymore. This statement was made quite a few years ago, but they said the church is only 20 years behind the world. And if you watch that, it is absolutely true. As the world moves, the church just moves right with it. They're just about 20 years behind. I don't believe we're 20 years behind anymore. In fact, in some of the things, we're actually leading the way and are beginning to lead the way. I think it's a lot closer than 20 years right now. The question is that true? Are we only 20 years behind the world? Are we 10 years behind the world? Are we 5 years behind the world? Whatever it is. But that's not the church that the Lord is going to return for. He's returning for one that has unstained. And the world may move, and yet we're moving with Him. We're following Him. We're walking with Him. We're sold out for Him. He's the one that's dictating our path. He's the one that's directing us. That's the church that He's returning for. So why are we to live this way? Peter says, I want to stir up your remembrance. The reason he's calling us to this is not a set of rules that he wants us to live by. It's not all this stuff that we sometimes think of Scripture, and Scripture can be negative and all those kind of things. He's saying, I want to stir up your remembrance. The reason I'm calling to you to this is that the Lord can return any minute, any moment. The Lord can return. That's what this is all about. I want to stir up your remembrance. I want to stir your. I want you to think about this. I want to be stirred. I want your minds to be refreshed into what Christianity is all about, what our time on earth is all about, and why we're here. Why are we here? What is our time to consist of while we're here? Well, it's in preparation for the return of the Lord. Because the truth is, if God doesn't return in our lifetime, we're still going to face eternity. And we need to have an eternal perspective in life. That's what it's all about. We have a tendency to react to what we've been taught. And I understand all that because many of you know my story, and I have that same story. I was on the way out, for those of you that don't know the story. I was leaving everything that there was to leave. And besides Christianity, I wasn't throwing that out yet. But anything, any other teaching, I was on the way out. So I understand that reaction. I know it full well. The truth is, we have to get over that and come back to following the Lord and following His call on our life, because He is going to return. And it doesn't matter how we've grown up in religious settings and it's been damaging to us. I know all that. And I'm aware of all that. And I've done that. Okay? But the truth is, in the end, we're going to be called about, in our lives, we're going to be called to task on whether we're holy and spotless and blameless in the midst of a lawless world. And that's what the Lord is calling of us. He wants from us. So the question is, what are we doing while we're waiting for His return? Are we scoffing by the way we live our lives? By the way we say that we're Christians and we live something else? Are we living watchful, holy, godly lives without spot and blameless? The question is, are we looking for His return? The truth is, we need revival. We need revival every day in our lives. And I hope that we want it enough in this coming week that it impacts. This isn't a commercial for our revivals, but I hope it is in reality. Because I know I need revival when I look at this. And we need revival. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this reminder. For Peter just saying, I want to stir up Your remembrance. And Lord, You want our remembrance to be stirred. Just a realization again that You're returning. Could be this afternoon. Could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now or 100 years from now. We have no way of knowing. I don't believe it's going to be 100, but it could be. The question is, in the middle of that, what kind of people are we going to be? how do we live our lives until your return? Lord, I pray that you would stir our remembrance this morning. You are going to return. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning, and I don't know what that is. Just as a way of acknowledging that to the Lord, maybe you could just slip up your hands this morning. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thanks. God, help us to not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but doers. So whatever you're nudging our hearts here this morning, for the ones that raised their hands, for those that maybe didn't, and yet you're speaking to their hearts, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us the strength and the courage to be doers of whatever you're calling us to. God, maybe it means that we have to get serious about figuring out what you want out of our lives and what you're calling us to not be lawless people, but be people that are governed by you. God, I pray a blessing on each person that raised their hand here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.